As I've already said this morning, we're resuming our series on the Apostles' Creed. We took a bit of a break over our Advent period, and actually the last time we had a look at this passage in this way was way back on Remembrance Sunday. And since then, these special services and Christmas have kept us from it. But now we're back into it in the new year, and straight back to work, back to porridge. Now, just by way of reminding you, or maybe catching you up, if you missed the teaching at the end of last year, the Apostles' Creed is the foundational Christian creed. It's not scripture. We don't believe it holds the place of the Bible. But what it does do is lay out the basic fundamental truths of our faith. The things Christians believe. The truths we base our lives on. And sometimes at communion, especially in this congregation, we recite this creed together. And we do that for one reason. We unite and we declare that we as the body of people place our trust in the God this creed describes. Just to refresh your memories, I'm going to quickly read it again for you now, and you can follow it on the screen, only you can't. Listen up. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, we're diving back into this series in the closing segment of the Creed, and I plan to spend the next few weeks finishing off the final lines. So that means we've thought about God the Father Almighty, we've looked at him as creator of heaven and earth, then we thought about him as the Son, about his life, his death, his resurrection. We looked at the importance of the virgin birth, and we thought about the controversial line, descended to hell. And then lastly, we looked at Christ's reign. If you've missed it, we've covered these. And you're struggling to think that far back. The sermons are all available online, but you need to register with your email address and then a password will be sent to you. So, that all means that this morning our topic is I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we start talking about the Spirit, we can tend to get all weird and uncomfortable. The Father we get, the Son we understand, the Spirit we aren't all sure about. And so he ends up about being neglected. We try to push him a bit to the side. So much so that an American pastor actually wrote a book all about the Holy Spirit, a man called Francis Chan. And do you know what he called the book? He called it Forgotten God. Too often we live like the Spirit of God doesn't exist, and instead we can be guilty of establishing a trinity all of our own. And it goes like this: Father, Son, Holy Bible. But here in the Apostles' Creed, our church forefathers were clear, just as Scripture is clear. The triune God of the Bible is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's two things that the Holy Spirit is not. I'm going to start with those this morning before we look at our text. The Holy Spirit is not an it. We don't refer to the Spirit as an it any more than we refer to the Father or the Son as it. The Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He is not in some impersonal Jedi-like force to be wielded. As we'll be thinking about later, for those who aren't Christians, he dwells in us. He ministers to us. He shapes us. He changes us. He empowers us. He is not an it. The second thing the Holy Spirit is not, he is not just the bringer of the sign spiritual gifts. Now by sign gifts, I'm talking about the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, wisdom, healing, all those things that we don't understand that make us shift awkwardly in our seats. I'm not going to teach about these gifts this morning. What exactly are these gifts and what are their purpose? Why do some people have these gifts while others don't? What place do they have today in today's church? Do these gifts even still exist today, or did they end with the apostles? We do not have time or the scope to look at these things, but what I'm going to say is this. Too often when people think about the Spirit, they only think of these signs. They reduce the Holy Spirit only to the bringer of these sign gifts. So I want to warn you first, don't do that. The Holy Spirit, as we will see from our passage this morning, he is much greater, much more important role than just that. Okay, with that said, I'm going to start off and give you a list of names. Let's see if you can tell me the one thing that they all have in common. Eleanor Roosevelt, Ingrid Bergman, Harry Potter, J.R.R. Tolkien, Johann Sebastian Bach, James Bond, Elizabeth I, Louis Armstrong. Any guesses? None? Really? All the names that I have just listed, they are all orphans. Put your hand up if you got that. They're all orphans. All of them lost their parents in their childhood. Now, perhaps the most famous orphan of all is a fictional character, Oliver Twist. I'm sure you're all familiar with that story. Maybe you've read the Charles Dickens novel, or perhaps you've just seen the musical film version. Oliver was an orphan. His situation was dire. He was living in an old Victorian orphanage workhouse. The master was cruel, and Oliver, he was hungry. To try to get himself out of that situation, what does he do? He dares to ask for more food. Yeah. But that only lands him deeper and deeper in trouble, and he is treated even more cruelly than he was before. And so once again, he resolves to fix the situation, and so he escapes. He runs away and he goes to London, and there he runs into an even more bother, and he meets a man called Vagin. That old man who was exploiting young and vulnerable boys, encouraging them into crime. And so this orphan goes from one disaster to another, trying to improve his lot in life. And despite his efforts, he never manages to make his life any better. Then one day he is miraculously rescued by a relative of his mother, and at the last he has a family where he belongs, where he is loved, and where he is cared for. Now, that's very idyllic, isn't it? A happy ending. And I cannot help but think that for Dickens, there was more than a bit of satire mixed in with that fairy tale ending. After all, how many Victorian orphans' story really ended that way? I would say probably none. Now, Charles Dickens wrote this as a social commentary. He was speaking out about how the vulnerable were treated in society. So please don't think that I'm saying that there is some sort of spiritual meaning in it. But when you look at the Oliver story, the continual mess that he gets himself into, he's always trying to dig himself out of bother, trying to change his lot, but not getting anywhere. And actually, it's a pretty good description of our own experience as spiritual orphans. So often we're just trying our best to be a good person. We're trying to fix this or that about ourselves. trying to modify our behavior to deal with this or that problem in our life, or that sin. Trying to ear the approval of others. Trying to attain the perfect life. Trying to earn our way to heaven. But it just never worked. And the harder you tried, the more you felt like a failure. That's all of our story. And as non-Christians, it was our story too. We can do nothing to fix our lot in life. The Bible repeatedly tells us that. We cannot change ourselves. We can't fix what is broken with us or the world around us. We cannot save ourselves. We can't earn our way. We can't give our way or read our way into heaven. That privilege comes only to those who are sons and daughters of God. Romans 8 says that we are adopted. And in John 14, Jesus says, we will not be left as orphans. The imagery is the same. The family imagery. If you have your Bibles open, take a look at verse 18. John, verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Why will we not be left as orphans? Because of the Spirit. How will Jesus come to us? Through the Spirit. You see, the first role of the Holy Spirit that we see in our passage this morning is that He draws us into a family. He draws us into God's family. He rescues us from spiritual desolation. He takes us out of spiritual danger and disaster, and He secures us into His family. We're just like Oliver, we belong. Where we will be loved, where we will be provided for. Through the Spirit, we get the miraculous, happy ending that those orphans rarely got. We don't need to work for it. We don't need to strive for it. We don't need to earn it or merit it. Now, I don't mean to say that your life will be perfect. I don't mean to say that because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you will never sin again. Your relationships will not be problem free. Your life may not all be smooth running. But as I say to you repeatedly, no matter what is taken from you, or no matter how complicated life gets, no matter what you lose, the adoption is something that you will never lose. The worst may happen, or for whatever reason, you may not always be a husband or a wife. You may find yourself without an earthly mother or father. We may not always be able to call ourselves aunt, sister, uncle, grandfather. You may lose your job. You may not always be a minister, a teacher, a farmer, a police officer, a social worker, an accountant, or whatever it is. But as a Christian, through the work of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in your life, one thing you will always be is a son or daughter of God. No one can take that from you. So before we move past this, please don't miss the role of the Holy Spirit in your salvation, drawing you into His perfect family, opening your eyes, plucking you out of spiritual exile, isolation, putting you into relationship, into fellowship, and into all protection and provision that entails. Lifted out of the miry bog and feet set upon the rock. The Spirit's role in your life doesn't start after you become a Christian, just the opposite. He is the one who leads you to the light of the world. Now, I don't have much time left, but there's two other things from this passage that I want to show you about the Holy Spirit. If you look at with me at verse 23, you see that Jesus says that when we love Him, we obey His commands. And when we obey his commands, we show that we love him. But this is not something that we can do on our own. Living this Christian life, applying ourselves to God's word, living sacrificially for God, continually putting our sinful lives to death, these are not things that you can do on your own bat. But neither do you have to. We aren't expected to. We talk all the time about how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But look how Jesus describes it. He says, "My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with them." We will make our home with them. When the Spirit dwells in us, the Trinitarian God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Spirit, makes his home with us. Now, some of you are homemakers. You know all the hard work and all the attention making sure that a home runs smoothly, happily, and comfortably. And so you know better than me that one of the most regular activities of homemaking is the cleaning and the clearing out. When the place gets dusty, you have to sort it out. When the food in the fridge is on the turn, well, it has to go. When the bin is full, it needs to be emptied. Husbands, did you know that? When the bin is full?
Yes.
It needs to be emptied. You can't leave these things to themselves, or before you know it, you will have all sorts of smells and pests and problems. This is part of what it means for God to make his home with us. He alerts us to our grubby parts of our lives. He shows us the dusty corners. He points out the mustiness, and he helps us clear it out. All the festering, rotten resentments, the things in our lives that you've tolerated for far too long, things that are past or used by date, if you like, that's what the Spirit does. He convicts us of these things. He makes us aware that they don't just belong in our lives, and then he enables us to clear them out. The theologians call this sanctification. It's the process of how God changes us from the inside out so that we can become more Christ-like. And the Bible describes this in lots of ways, like the potter shaping the clay, or the heart of stone being replaced with the heart of flesh. But they tell us all the same thing. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. God makes his home with us, and he shapes us. He molds us, he changes us, he empowers us to live faithfully. Now finally, and very briefly, the last thing that we see about the Spirit in this passage is that he is all about Jesus. The role of the Spirit is to point you to Jesus. You see this in verse 25. Oops. The Spirit will be sent in whose name? In Jesus' name. And what will he do? He will teach us all things. And more than that, he will remind us about everything that Jesus has said. There is no hierarchy in the Trinity. So please don't think that's what I'm saying. The Father is not more important than the Son. The Son is not more important than the Spirit. But there are different and complementary roles within the perfect harmony of the Trinity. And what the Spirit does is he points us to Jesus. He stirs your heart to appreciate the value of Christ. He brings glory to Jesus. He stirs you and awakens your affections for the Son. He moves in your heart to bring you to worship. The Holy Spirit loves the Son. He loves the Father. And he works to shine light on them and all that they have done. And so as I come to a close this morning, this passage reveals much to us about what it means to believe in the Holy Spirit. And as I said at the beginning, many sidelight him only into the ministry of the sign gifts. He brings tongues, healing, prophecy, and that's it. But that is not it. His role in our lives as Christians is much deeper, it's much more foundational than that. He is the core at everything that it is to be a Christian. In fact, without him in our lives, we are not Christians at all. Why do I say that? Because as we have heard, it is through the Spirit that we are drawn into God's family. Jesus himself is saying this. It is through the Spirit that we are drawn into God's family, adopted as sons and daughters. It is through the Spirit that we are shaped and molded, empowered to live faithful lives for God. And then lastly, it is through the Spirit that we can truly and genuinely appreciate the Son for all that he is, worshiping in spirit and in truth.